You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, today we continue our series called Breathe, which we saw the trailer of at the top of our service. And so we are now on the penultimate Sunday, the second last week of this short series. I know we haven't had the chance to cover them all 150 of them, but hopefully have seen a good selection to see this movement or this various expressions of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation in God. As Serge read out for us today, we are in Psalm 23. Let me encourage you to be very liberal with your use of the reaction button in Zoom. Even right now, feel free to give us a reaction in Zoom. There we go. Thank you, Andrew and Catherine. Please feel free to do that as the sermon goes on, if at any point you feel encouraged by it. I see it, and so that can be an encouragement and a point of feedback for me. Today we're in Psalm 23. Let's prepare our hearts by praying together before we receive God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that it is sharp like a sword, sharper than a sword, that it can pierce our hearts and expose us and at the same time comfort us. Lord, we need your grace. We need your goodness. We need your gospel. And so please speak to us today, that in speaking to us, we might be led to trust you more, to cling as sheep to the shepherd because of who you say you are in Psalm 23. And so comfort us, challenge us, provide for us, and protect us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start the message today by introing with one of the classic gospel community icebreaker question that you might want to use this week, and that is, who is the most famous person that you have ever met? Feel free, if you're game enough, to pop it in the comments. Who is the most famous person that you have ever met? Maybe it's a pop star, maybe it's a movie star, maybe it's a sports star, maybe more likely it's a big grade reality star who you bumped into in the checkout at Coles. Whoever it is, be good to know that from you. I think my answer in thinking about this, mainly because cricket is so popular in a massive country like India, would be former Australian opener Matthew Hayden, who I once met as a child. Many of you will not know who that is, but that's as famous as I've gotten. But something happens when you meet someone famous or when you meet someone whose reputation precedes them. The gap between that idea that you had in your mind about them, the idea that the picture that's been painted by the media perhaps or by their on-air persona, and who you now discover in the flesh they are or look like or sound like, that gap closes. And they're suddenly before us a normal, ordinary human being. I remember several years ago, a few of us City on a Hill pastors were in Sydney for a conference, and it was a conference where Pastor John Piper was going to be speaking, and a few of us were invited to dinner with Pastor John Piper. because Guy had been trying to get him on his trip to Australia to come down to Melbourne, and his assistant was saying, yeah, it's not going to really work. And his kind of peace offering to us was, hey, well, you can go out for dinner with him in Sydney. And so we're like, okay, we'll take that. And so here we were with Pastor John Piper, author, famous church, mega church pastor. And at the time, I was a bit of a fanboy, I confess. He had written books that had impacted my life. I'd listened to hundreds of his sermons, been moved by his shouting and his hand gestures and his intensity. And then I met him. And he was about this short. And the halo that I thought that he might have around his head was really just kind of balding grey hairs. He was very normal, very ordinary. He still had the intensity. And I remember, still remember, the way he said grace before we ate our meal. And that he didn't just say grace, he preached grace as if he was preaching Romans 8. And I was ready to give my life to Jesus in the aisle of the restaurant there and then. But other than that, he was your very average, balding grandpa pastor. And that actually made me respect him even more than the facade that I had in my mind about what he might be or the aura he might carry. But I bring all this up because isn't it true that as we can have a skewed view of people in our minds, so too we can actually have a skewed view of God in our minds? Because all of us gravitate to kind of a minimized, very tightly defined view of God. And of course, we're finite, he's infinite, we're never really going to be able to comprehend all that he is. But we tend to have our favorite titles for God, and that can drive or skew our vision of who God is. And so often the people who love to repeat that God is love don't also say along with that that he's holy, that he's a consuming fire. And then those people who love that God is a consuming fire don't also say that he's full of steadfast love and mercy and compassion and that he actually sings over us. People that love that Jesus was a servant don't often also have in their vision of him that he is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, who's coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth. And we could go on. Well, today, we come to one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture and also one of the most helpful passages in all of Scripture because it presents to us this vision, a picture, a metaphor of who God is that very helpfully actually is kind of all-encompassing for all that the Bible reveals about who God is. And so Psalm 23 is going to tell us about God. And it's going to tell us what it means for us that God is like this. And so I hope as we go through it, in these times particularly, it is and will be a great comfort for you. What we're going to do today is just walk through this short chapter, Psalm 23. No subtitles, no 3 points. We're just going to walk through it together and hopefully get the most out of it. And so if you're with me, please turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. Where we're told, who is the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd, David says. The Lord is my shepherd. And so the Lord is a shepherd. And we'll get into what that means, that the Lord is a shepherd. But first, let's note who it is that's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm was written by David. Now, David was the youngest brother in his family. And as the youngest, he was given the lowliest job. And when we first meet David in the scriptures, he is out doing that very lowly job where he's been forgotten about. He's in the fields shepherding his sheep. He's a shepherd boy. Being a shepherd would have made David a very kind of lowly, ancient, working class jack of all trades. He will have been a fighter, as we hear about, where he had to protect his sheep from the lions and the bears. He will have been a physician who had to bind up the wounds that his sheep will have received and restore them to full health. He will have been a guide who had to lead his sheep in all sorts of different terrain and weather. He will have been a provider who had to lead his sheep towards all that they needed in food and drink. So it would have been messy work. It would have been hard work. It was lowly work. He will have been forgotten doing the work. And yet this David, you might know the story, the shepherd boy becomes the shepherd king. David becomes a king. And David's ascension to the throne becomes a bit of a model for how all of God's people looked at the office of the king. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, was seen as the shepherd of God's people. Psalm 78 says something about this in a psalm we haven't looked at in our series, but it says in verse 70 of Psalm 78, "He chose David, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." And so David wasn't just a shepherd of the sheep when he was a boy. He was the shepherd of God's people when he was the king. And so when Israel would have read or sung Psalm 23, they had in their minds that their shepherd was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord was the shepherd's shepherd. Through him then, the Lord shepherded all of the people under him. And so the work of a shepherd is a metaphor for what God does for the king, and yet through him, who God is for all of his people. That brings up a very important application for us that we need to hit right at the top. We're about to read what the Lord does as our shepherd, what his shepherding looks like for us. But we need to first ask ourselves, can we say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Can you say, "The Lord is your shepherd"? Is it the Lord who is shepherding us? Are we a part of his flock? You see, all of us are being guided, being led, being instructed, being shepherded by someone or something. Maybe it is a person. Maybe it's that celebrity that you put in the chat. Maybe it's a celebrity that you have bumped into once or 300 times because you stalk them. Maybe someone you idolize or exclusively submit to. Maybe it's your boss because your career and your job is that important to you. Maybe it's something more immaterial. Maybe it's a theoretical person, someone who you dream of one day perhaps being with, and your life is now ordered to be that person who will meet them one day. Maybe it's a vision of your future self, the person you dream of becoming. Maybe it's a dreamed of life of influence, of financial independence. Maybe it's a political movement. Maybe it's a tribe that you've found, and there you've found community and you've found your place and you're going to be led by them. All of us look up to someone or something and are shaped by that someone or that something. And we follow a path set by them and we look for comfort from them. So can we say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? That it is the Lord who is guiding us. It is the Lord who is setting the vision for our life. That it is the Lord whom we are looking up to. Is it his voice in his word that we are looking to be guided by? Is it him who our eyes go toward when in trouble? Psalm 23 goes on to tell us about how amazing it is to be able to say, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd." Because David goes on, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so there's much that the Lord does as our shepherd. He leads us, he guides us, he tends to us, he cares for us, he protects us, he heals us, he runs after us, he brings us back into his fold. What Psalm 23 primarily focuses on is that God brings us to a place of rest and contentment. It starts with this phrase, "I shall not want." I shall not want. The sheep who follow the Lord will say, "I shall not want." Now, this doesn't mean that when we become Christians, when we start to follow God, we suddenly get zapped of all our desire, of all our ambition, of all our want. We kind of become this non-playing character in the world who doesn't know what they're doing. It doesn't mean that the shepherd is also a genie, and then if we rub him the right way, then we get all that we want. But rather it means that because the Lord is our shepherd, We know that in Him, we will have all that we need. All that we need. And so we will no longer have want. Maybe you've heard the remarkable story of Corrie ten Boom. The ten Boom family were Dutch Christians during the Second World War, and they helped many Jews escape from the Nazis and the Holocaust by hiding them in a secret place in one of their bedrooms at home. And so behind a wall, they had a hiding place where they would hide many who would be fleeing from the Nazis. Well, one day, the Nazis were tipped off by what the ten Boons were doing, and Corrie and her sister were sent to a notorious concentration camp where her sister would pass away. Writing about all this and reflecting on all this, Corrie later in her life would say, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And she says that, having lived a life, some of it with no freedom, no hope, no future, no food, no safety, no family. But at that point, she recognizes Christ is all I need. Yet Corrie ten Boom, even without anything else, was able to confess that she had all she needed because the Lord was her shepherd. And this flows into, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," David says. Now, by 9 p.m. tonight, maybe 5 p.m., maybe if you've got little kids, by 3 p.m. this afternoon, you're going to want to lie down. And when you lie down, you're going to realize that in lying down, it is somewhat of a picture of rest and contentment. Here, David tells us that God sometimes makes us lie down. That sometimes it might be uncomfortable to lie down. Perhaps some of the Lord's sheep need to be forced to lie down, to recognize that the things that we're running after, they're not going to give us rest. Sometimes the shepherd needs to prove to us our own limitations, that we can't run as hard forever. But He makes us lie down so that we might experience the green pastures of rest and contentment. And that comes up in, "He leads me beside still waters." Well, that phrase could be translated as waters of rest. Now, this is all the fruit of that first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the opposite is true of other shepherds. That when anyone or anything else is our shepherd, we will not be at peace. We will not be able to lie down. We will not find the waters of rest. And that's the issue. Not what we are experiencing in our lives, but how we experience our life is likely an indicator of whether the Lord is Lord of our life. Some of us, we can't honestly say, "I shall not want," or "I do not want," because if we're honest, most of us think that we need something else. We want something else. And so we unconsciously think that surely God isn't sufficient for everything I need. I need to look elsewhere. David Foster Wallace was an American writer who's not a Christian, and he once wrote or made observations about the human experience and existence and how we're all kind of led to worship certain things or to be led by things or shepherded things, give our time, our energy, our hearts to different things. And he tells us what happens when we do that. He says, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure and you'll always feel ugly, and when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you'll feel weak and afraid and you'll need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." Now, Psalm 23 reminds us of this reality. Because every vision of our life that we might give ourselves to that is not one where the Lord is our shepherd, well, it's going to fill us with hunger for more. our need is going to expand, not come to this place of saying, I shall not want. That unless Jesus is at the center of our lives, as we see him as better than anything else, worth following beyond everything else, forsaking all others, committing to him, if not, we'll always be tragically distracted, continually dissatisfied, and never able to rest until we're eternally cut off from him. Everything else will ask more from us and cause our souls to expand our need. God gives us everything we need, and in him we find rest. I know for myself, I can sense when my inner life is starting to search for things beyond God. Now, I'm a pastor, and so my heart has worked out not to do things that are so obviously a stain upon my integrity. And so they're innocuous things, but I can sense them all the same. My heart starts to prefer Twitter to the Bible and starts enjoying the controversy and the conflict that you can see and pick up from how people are interacting compared to the peace and the comfort I might get from the scriptures. My heart can start to tend toward kind of superficial things that I can watch and waste my time on TV instead of things that might be harder to think about yet far more satisfying. I can start to think about my own personal finances instead of thinking about giving and the joy and opportunity of generosity. And these are all little things, but all signs to me that my heart is starting to expand its sense of, I need this, I need that. Where else can I find rest? And my want becomes more and more present. And so if need shows up in your life to a disproportionate degree, if you feel like you need more and more entertainment, more and more money, more and more popularity, sexual activity, it might be because you've lost sight of the shepherd. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is not greener when being led by another shepherd. The grass is greener where you water it. And so are you cultivating a life with the shepherd? A life with God? Everything else will shrink our souls. Psalm 23 tells us that under the Lord's shepherding, he restores our soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And now it gets even better, because Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord isn't a shepherd who's just in it for money. The Lord's not a shepherd who's in it because we're compliant sheep. He doesn't lead us because we're worthy or because we're lovely. If that was the case, we'd be very insecure sheep, part of his flock today and yet then cast aside tomorrow. What basis would we have any security and assurance that, yes, the Lord is my shepherd? But Psalm 23 tells us it's not about us. But instead, the Lord leads us for his namesake, for his reputation. It flows from his character. He loves us because he loves us. This week in my Bible reading plan, I was in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 42, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And so God is passionate about his own name, but not passionate about it in a self-centered sense, but in a self-giving sense. Because he knows that he is the best thing for us. He is the best shepherd for the sheep. And so he is jealous for people to come and see that, because he wants what is best for us himself. So that means that God is as likely to give up on you and me and on his sheep as he is to change his character. He is as likely to stop providing, stop guiding, stop leading, stop loving as he is to stop caring about himself. But God will never wake up on the wrong side of bed. There will never be a morning where God wakes up and decides, I've had enough of this. I'm going to have a career change now. I'm no longer going to be a shepherd. I'm going to be a tyrant. No, every moment of every day, forever, God will be leading you like this shepherd. And as David goes on, he keeps talking about how God leads us, and he leads us particularly through certain circumstances. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you might notice in this verse that David stops talking about God and starts talking to God. For shepherds and their sheep, the valleys were particularly dangerous places. The shadows would stretch across the valleys, making them excellent hiding spots for dangerous animals. And so they were dark. Animals would come out, and if sheep were being led through there, perhaps take their prey like a wandering sheep. And yet all of us will walk through those valleys. But the valleys are necessary for us. Grief, loss, lament, death itself, whatever it is. Our shepherd doesn't bubble wrap us and keep us in the green pastures where we might become fat and lazy. No, our shepherd is taking us somewhere. And that somewhere leads us through the harsh and dangerous realities of life. And yet David says that as sheep, we might not know where we're going. We might not know what's happening around us. We might not see the dangers all around us, but we cannot fear because our shepherd will be with us. That whatever we go through, our shepherd is not watching from the hill, but he's going through the valley with us. That whatever we might fear, in that moment of fear, we can look to the shepherd and find comfort. And this is why the shepherd analogy, the shepherd metaphor or picture is so apt. Because a shepherd isn't some kind of weak, tender pushover who just coddles his sheep and then taps out when it gets hard. No, a shepherd cares deeply. But a shepherd in the scriptures is like a rugged warrior whose presence with the sheep gives them a backbone. And so his rod and staff are sometimes used to poke and prod and correct his own sheep. But other times it's picked up and used as a weapon to fight away the enemies, the lions and the bears and all the sheep's enemies. And so in that we take comfort. God is the jack of all trades. He is slow to anger, full of steadfast love and mercy and compassion. He is intense in his love and passion for his sheep, for his children. And yet he's also intense in his holiness. He's intense in his ferocity. He's intense in being a warrior who is fiercely protective of his people and of his glory. And so God brings us peace by making war against his enemies and anything that seeks to harm his people. And in times of grief and despair, they can be for us, I know from experience, very spiritually dangerous moments or seasons in our life. Will we believe our enemies who whisper to us that we're in this valley because we're not part of the flock? Will we believe those who whisper to us that we're in this valley because we're lost? In any circumstance, we can be tempted to doubt like that and doubt our place. But Psalm 23 shows us that God is particularly with us in these times when we're meant to be fearful. God rises to the occasion to comfort us and secure us and protect us. Finally, David's short psalm ends with that destination. Through the valley, where is our shepherd taking us? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so God doesn't just lead us through this life, but is taking us somewhere. And with that, the picture changes in this couple of verses from our shepherd to being our host. Jesus said while he was with us, didn't he? I will go to prepare a place for you. He said many will gather. Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. God has an end. He has a goal, a vision for your life that extends far beyond what he wants you to do tomorrow, what he wants you to do next week, what he wants you to do next year. God's vision for your life is that you would be with him. That after he's led us to the green pastures of rest, after he's led us through the valleys of the shadow of death, on the other side, the destination is eternity. with Him forever. And that eternal perspective, that perspective of the whole journey, is something that adds to our peace and to our contentment. Because many of the anxieties that keep us up at night, we are not going to remember them in our 598th year in eternity. Many of the things that cause anxiety for us are going to be long forgotten when our faith is replaced by sight. And there God is, face to face. Many of the possessions we've given ourselves to, we've poured out our blood, our sweat, our tears to obtain, will have long since rusted, been stolen or destroyed as we pull up a chair in that great final feast. Many of the false shepherds that we have followed throughout our life will be exposed for who or what they are as we come into eternity. And so we can walk with our shepherd host with peace toward the destination that He has for us. I'm sure many of you will have stayed in a nice hotel before where the amenities are impressive, the furniture is plush, feels 5-star. But I know that even when you are surrounded by opulence, you're surrounded by niceness, quality items, it still doesn't feel like home, does it? Because home isn't about the niceness or quality of the house. Home is about whose house it is. And so heaven is going to be awesome. I'm praying for infinite golf, freshly shorn greens, maybe gold streets, mansions for all of us. But none of its niceness will make it feel like home. It's going to feel like home because it's God's house. Because God will be there. And finally, we will be at rest with Him in His house, in the eternal family home with Him. Psalm 23 tells us about our shepherd. It tells us who He is. The Lord is my shepherd. What, when, where of our walking with the shepherd? But let me close with just one final thing that Psalm 23 raises for us, and that is how. How does the Lord lead us through this? We have this image of what God is like for us. He's comforting and caring and compassionate. He's strong and bold and a warrior, shepherd, king. But Psalm 23 also points us to the one who came and called Himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus. In John 10, Jesus said of Himself, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Now, laying down His life for the sheep meant that the Good Shepherd had to become a sheep. And so our shepherd took on flesh with us. So Psalm 23 is a story not just about our own lives with God, but it's also about Christ's own life for us. The prophet Isaiah says of Jesus in chapter 53, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth." And so Jesus was led through His own valley of the shadow of death. And in the middle of that valley, which happened to be on a hill, was a cross. Jesus died in our place for us, taking on the defeat we fear, the shame that we feel, and the sin that causes us to continually be on the lookout for other shepherds. And yet it's the same lamb that was slain for us, who we know elsewhere in the Scriptures rose from the dead and became the host of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Psalm 23, we see this trajectory, we see this story of how our shepherd guides us and then guides us by becoming one of us, having lived, died, and risen again, so that He can bid us and comfort us and call us to keep our eyes on Him. Jesus says later in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." And so for all of us who perhaps mischaracterize the shepherd, this is our chance to see him clearly. Psalm 23 shows us the shepherd clearly. For all of us who are wandering sheep, who are still looking for other shepherds to give our life to follow and sapping our energy from us, this is our chance to fall afresh at the shepherd's feet, to submit our lives again and entrust ourselves afresh to Jesus. And for those of us here this morning who have never perhaps been able to say or testify, "The Lord is my shepherd," well, this is an opportunity to come before him and entrust ourselves to Jesus for the first time. And so let's be pushed, encouraged, pulled even by Psalm 23 before our shepherd, toward our shepherd. And he loves you. He wants to give you rest and eternal contentment in him now and forever. And so let's come to Jesus afresh this morning and let's trust in him.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.